July is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley once again, where an early evening, we're having a beautiful day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 10. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 8 through 11. But before that, going way back to the opening chapter of Scripture, on the fourth day, the Lord God put into the heavens the sun and the moon and the stars. And these bodies were put into the heavens to give light upon the earth. Not only physical light, but especially spiritual light. Because they were given to be signs and seasons, and days and years. And the 12 key signs in the heavens are the 12 signs of the zodiac. And these signs, when they're interpreted correctly, preach what we call the gospel in the stars. The first sign is the sign of Virgo the Virgin. It shows a young virgin who is pregnant and about to give birth to a very, very special child. A picture of the coming of the Son of God into this world as a human being, the greatest miracle in the history of the world. God was his father. The Virgin Mary was his mother. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, each one of these 12 constellations, the signs of the zodiac, have three smaller sub-signs. They're also constellations, which are called decans. And these decans serve to explain, the three decans explain the meaning of the main sign in the zodiac. And the second decan of the Virgin Mary is a rather odd being called Centaurus. And he's one of the centaurs. The odd thing about Centaurus is that he has a dual nature. He has the head and arms of a man and the body of a horse. And there are various legends about this Centaurus and the centaurs, or many of them. Legends that are gleaned even from heathen writings, and some of them have a glimmering of the truth in spite of everything. The centaurs were said to have their origin in heaven. They were born in the clouds. They came down to the earth as mighty warriors to do good. They were very intelligent creatures, well-versed in science, medicine, astronomy, and they went around teaching. They were excellent teachers, greatly benefited mankind. And now comes what we would not expect. The centaurs were viciously hated. And they were hunted and persecuted and killed to extinction. Very odd. Why? It wasn't because of what they did. It was because of what they were. They were different. They had a dual nature. They were part man and part horse. That's why they were hated. There is an application to the Son of God. Came down from heaven, that's what he claimed. Born in the manger at Bethlehem as a real child, true man in every sense of the word, and yet at the same time true God. Like Centaurus, having a dual nature. Great prophet, great teacher, the greatest of all, went around serving humanity, teaching, healing, but also, like Centaurus, viciously hated and persecuted and finally murdered. Why? It wasn't for what he did. He wasn't hanging on the cross because he cleansed the leper, or because he raised Lazarus from the dead, or any of the other many miracles that he did. That wasn't it. It was because he was different. He had a dual nature. He says that he's the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. Therefore, he is worthy of death. Now, the Son of God said, the disciple is not above his master. If the world has hated you, don't be surprised. It hated me first. And we've got a little bit of a taste of that in Revelation chapter 10. We're going to pick up with verse 8 here and then look at what we looked at last week just a little bit. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. To kind of have a little bit of a flashback, today is the 4th of July. Some of you are going to be watching fireworks tonight. And you might see one like this, where you've got a single white ball of fire going up. And then when it gets to the top, all of a sudden it explodes, and there are seven little ones that come out of it. Envision that. And then the first six go out, and the seventh one is still left, and then it explodes, and seven more come out of it. That's kind of like the book of Revelation is constructed in the beginning. You've got a vision of Jesus Christ, and then John takes us right up into heaven. And right at the top, when this bright light shoots at the very, very top, you have this throne of God with a beautiful emerald rainbow surrounding it, and the Almighty God sitting upon it, holding a book that is sealed with seven seals. The Son of God takes this book, and then you've got this explosion. He opens each one of the seven seals, one by one. And then when he opens the seventh seal, all of a sudden there's another explosion, and you have seven angels. And these seven angels each have a trumpet, and one by one they blow their trumpets. That's right where we're at now here in Revelation. Only the seventh angel hasn't sounded yet. Now, the Son of God has taken the book. He's opened the seven seals. We've seen all seven of them. Then we saw the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Six of them have been blown. And the pictures that we've seen here have been absolutely terrifying. We have seen the effects of the false prophets and the false teaching upon the people of the world. Death is everywhere. Suffering is everywhere. And this is happening right now in our world. There are things happening now to a degree that had never happened before. And yet right here now, we've got one little ray of comfort. Because God is giving us a pause here before the seventh angel blows his trumpet. Something that you and I can grab onto for comfort, because God does not want his children walking through this world in fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. I don't care what you read in the newspapers. I don't care what you see on TV. I don't care how gory the things that are happening in the world. God's children have nothing to be afraid of. There is an answer to all of it. This mighty angel came down from heaven, and he stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, showing that he controls the sky, the water, and the land. And when you read the description of this mighty angel, there is absolutely no question that this is the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. And in his hand he holds a little book, and the book is opened. The other book was sealed with seven seals. This one is not. This one is opened. It's a little book, just like the manna that fell in the wilderness was a small, round thing. Go to any library in the country, you'll find books bigger than Holy Scripture. But sometimes very precious things come in small packages. And of all the books in the world, this is the only one that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's more in it than all the other ones put together, multiplied by a billion, billion, billion. The angel that was talking to John told him to go up to this mighty angel and take the book. So John does. He went up to the angel and he said, "Give me the little book." And the angel gave it to him. But along with the book, also a command, take it and eat it up. And then he told him what the results of this were going to be. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. John did, and it was. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. Note very well what the command was. Christ didn't say, take this little book and taste it. He said, eat it up. Devour it. Swallow the whole thing. And that's exactly what John did. There was an immediate result. He had a gut ache the likes of which he'd never had before. It was very, very bitter in his stomach. But it was sweet to the taste. He learned something from that. The command is to eat it up, not to taste it. And there's a reason for that. The Son of God himself told us that in the last days many false prophets shall come and deceive many people. You and I are living in those days. The enemy is all over, but especially in the church. And the false prophets have flooded the organized church. Their numbers are legion. Son of God said the last days were going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. Peter echoes that warning in 2 Peter chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter knew what he was talking about. He himself had almost lost his faith. He was standing on the same precipice as Judas Iscariot was. Right after he drew the sword in Gethsemane and was willing to die for his Lord, he denied him three times, last time with cursing and swearing. So when he says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, he knows what he's talking about. The danger is real, and God gives it for you and to me, not to scare us to death, but to scare us to life. What are we supposed to do? We're living in the most dangerous time there's ever been in the history of the world. What are we supposed to do? What's the answer to it? It's this, the next verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to do that? You take the little open book and eat it. That's how you do it. It's as simple and as complex as that. Not tasting. It's not going to do you any good whatsoever. It's got to be eating. There's a warning about tasting. We had a reading earlier this evening in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer to the Hebrews said, you know, I've got some things to say to you about Melchizedek, but it's really hard to teach this to you people because you're dull of hearing. And at the time when you should be teachers and you should be eating strong milk or strong meat, you're still on the bottle. Well, there's danger there. And now in chapter 6 of Hebrews, this is what he says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Notice they tasted it. They didn't eat it. And they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And they have tasted the good word of God. Notice they didn't eat it. They tasted it. But the angel said, take it and eat it up. They didn't do that. Now, for those who have tasted the heavenly gift and those who have tasted the word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. You cannot play games with God. It doesn't work. You either obey this or you're lost. And the word obey is not a dirty word in Scripture. Not at all. The reaction that Peter had is the same reaction you and I have. It's a bittersweet reaction. And something can be bitter and sweet at the same time. It's odd, but it happened. The dual reaction. In Psalm 119, verse 103, we read this, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The prophet Jeremiah had the same experience. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Every true prophet has experienced this. Every true child of God has experienced it. It's not drudgery to study the word of God. It's a delight. It's something you find you can't live without. It's a joy. But Jeremiah was also called the weeping prophet. He learned from experience that the very words which were so sweet to him were bitter to other people. The very words that he loved so much were hated by so many of the people that he preached to. And they brought forth persecution. At one time, he was thrown into a pit, and he sunk up to his armpits in the muck and the mire. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Savior said. And that's not a bad thing. There are tremendous blessings in this, but you'd better be ready for it. It's sweetness tastes to the mouth, but in the stomach, it's bitter. It hurts to see people whom you're preaching to and whom you love reject this. It hurts. It's not a good feeling. But it happens. And it happens quickly. As soon as I had eaten it, that's when the reaction set in. It didn't take a month or 2 months. It happened right away. What do God's people find so sweet about this? Well, it gets right back to Genesis, doesn't it? Paradise lost and paradise regained. The law and the gospel. Going back to the one man that all of us descended from, Adam. The great rebel. The one who rebelled in the Garden of Eden against God, and brought death into the world, and sin into the world, and all the curses into the world. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. And it all goes back to Adam. And where were you and I when this all happened? We were in the loins of Adam. I don't understand how it happened, but we had our part in it too. As the old hymn writer says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. When you study the Word of God, you learn some things that are very bitter to your stomach. And one of them is how desperate your situation is by nature. It's terrible. All of the plagues we've seen in the book of Revelation should fall on you and they should fall on me. That's what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd all end up in hell forever. Annihilation would be a blessing to us, but that wouldn't happen. The wrath of God would fall on us forever. And the more you study about your own condition by nature, the worse you feel about it. But then there's also the sweet. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son comes into the world to identify with us, becoming a human being just like you and I are, suffering everything we had coming after perfectly keeping the law, and giving us an open book telling us how we can avoid this terrible plague and end up in eternal glory. These things taste good. The old story of sin and grace. But there's one word that is so very key, and that is the word repentance. To repent. Truly be sorry for your sin. Come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Confess it. And then go and sin no more. Try to live according to his commands. Now, the older you get, the more you feel this. I kind of believed that several years ago, but now I'm old enough that I've experienced it. If you meditate upon the Word of God every day, and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, the older you get, the worse of a stomach ache you've got. Because it's revealed more and more and more how desperately wicked you are. Exhibit A would be in John chapter 8. And I'm not going to go into detail on this. I'm just going to read down to the one verse that illustrates what we're after here. Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, scribes are the professional students of Scripture, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And then the Holy Spirit, who can look into their heart, tells us, this they said, tempting him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. It was an obvious setup. If the woman was taken in the act of adultery, the man must have been there too, but he wasn't appearing in court. They just grabbed her. So it was a setup. And he wanted to either make Christ look bad in the eyes of the people or go against Moses so they could accuse him of that. This is what Moses said should be done. Now what do you say? And this is what he did. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Just as in the very beginning God formed Adam and Eve, Adam from the dust of the ground, so the Son of God here now is kneeling on the dust of the ground, writing his finger in the ground. And they took this as a sign of weakness and they pressed the attack. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now the next verse is the one we want. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Okay, you've got a woman here that should be stoned. She's a sinner, granted, that's what she's got coming. But now let the one of you who's without sin cast the first stone. You start off the procedure. And immediately, some got up and left, right away. And it wasn't the young bucks either. It was the old ones, the gray hairs. Their consciences hit them first. They were more aware than anyone else of what sinners they were. They all went out, but it was the older ones that went out first. So, if you're going to study the Word of God, you're going to have a stomachache the rest of your life. But it's going to end at the last day when you get a glorified body and the Savior puts you in a new heavens and a new earth. Then it'll end. But you'll have it up until then. And that's not a bad thing. Finally, there are two choices. You take which one you want. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the ones that came to the Savior, repented, obeyed, took the little open book, and ate it. The other choice is in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why are the words so bitter to some people? Pride, arrogance, unbelief. Who does this guy think he is, saying he's the Son of God? That's blasphemy. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't need him. We can plot our own course and hack it on our own. You want it? You got it. You don't want to be covered by the blood of the Son of God? Then you pay for your sins yourself. You approach the throne of the Almighty God on your own and see how it all goes. But before that happens, there's anger, hatred, and persecution toward God's people. But then, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, the four representatives here. John, I know you got a stomachache, but you go preach some more. I know you're in exile on Patmos, but you go and preach some more. You don't stop. Why? Because my word shall not return unto me void. That's why. There aren't many of them. But the good shepherd does have a flock in the world that the Father has given him. It's a very little flock, but it's also very blessed. And the sheep must be fed at all costs. This is how it's done. This is how they're saved. The precious promise in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know if you eat this book, you're going to be persecuted. But there's a blessing in that for you. And my gospel is going to be spread through it. God is going to be glorified. You don't know what effect this is going to have on others. But the Holy Spirit uses it. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, if there are those who reject it, finally, That's part of God's judgment upon them. And that's of God too. The Lord Jesus did speak in parables, by the way, because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. And you see, there's a rule in the kingdom of God. You're either progressing or you're degressing. You're either gaining more or you're losing what you thought you had. There's no such thing as standing still. But notice, first you eat the book and then you prophesy. There's not a prophet in the world that can preach and teach what he does not know. There's not a parent in the world that can teach their children what they do not know. First you eat, and then you preach. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us not a great large book that none of us could ever get through, but a little book that we can all read. And not a book that is sealed so we can't possibly understand it, but a book that is opened by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give all of us a love for your word, that we may not only taste it, but eat it and devour it. Let it mold our lives, and let us live according to it. And give us a faith that will go with you to the very end and be faithful even unto death, that finally we may receive the crown of life. Pray this in your name. Amen.